With me to the book of Genesis and chapter 14. The book of Genesis and chapter 14. And we read again verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Anah. And these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now we consider, in our consideration this morning, of the life of Abraham, the friend of God. And the subject before us this morning is Abraham, the rescuer. And we see again this morning some more remarkable fruits of Abraham's faith. And they are given to us to inspire us and to encourage us to see the positive transforming effect of sincere faith in God. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of this dear man of God, Abraham. And the first thing I want us to see this morning in our chapter is the compassion of Abraham. You know, friends, if we are truly born again, if we are truly have the Holy Spirit of God working in us, and we're reflecting something of the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, we will be men and women, boys and girls of compassion. Compassion will be one of the great hallmarks of God-given faith. Now, before Abraham and Lot had entered Canaan land, King Chedorlaomer of Elam had subdued the nations around him and was forcing them to pay tribute. But after some years, the peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah, together with other smaller tribal nations around them, they rose up in rebellion against this mighty king of Elam. And in his judgment and in his revenge, King Chedorlaomer led a most powerful and fierce army of warriors to totally overwhelm this rebellion. And he overwhelmed and cruelly subdued this rebellion. Well, news came to Abraham that Lot, his nephew Lot, and his family had been captured and taken prisoner. Now Abraham responds with incredible compassion. Now he had not been caught up personally in the conflict, and yet he was ready to go and get involved and rescue Lot. He remained concerned for the well-being of Lot and his family. Now there are several significant aspects to the compassion of Abraham for Lot. The first thing I want us to see, friends, that Abraham was not judgmental in his attitude towards Lot's captivity. You remember how Lot, and you know, those of you who are visiting with us this morning, how Lot had gone off into along the plains of Jordan and chosen him that land, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the biblical record tells us how he got nearer and nearer to that city of a great immorality and idolatry. Lot actually pitched his tent facing towards those cities, those ungodly cities. And now he'd been taken captive. But Abraham was not judgmental in his attitude towards Lot's captivity. He didn't quickly and conveniently assess Lot's captivity as punishment from God for the earlier manner of Lot's departure to Sodom. Abraham understood the blessing of compassion without compromise. Compassion without compromise. There was no quick criticism of Lot for allowing himself and his family to be caught up in Sodom with all its danger. There was no root of bitterness, of self-satisfaction, saying in a self-righteous manner, oh, you know, Lot must reap what he has sown. Instead of a critical spirit, there was a compassionate spirit. Oh, friends, let us learn from Abraham. He looked upon Lot not only as his relation, but as a brother in the Lord who was now in trouble. The Apostle Paul taught, you know, in the New Testament, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here is his nephew Lot, another believer, a believer who was undoubtedly backslidden at the time in a difficult place. And he had compassion on him. Now, this attitude reminds us of the responsibility to help Christian brethren who are in difficulties this morning. Not only practically, but spiritually. When we hear news of a brother or a sister backsliding, perhaps taken captive by their old nature, perhaps got into big trouble, as Abraham armed himself, we read, so should we arm ourselves, not with criticism and a judgmental attitude, but with prayer. Arm ourselves with prayer. Let's pray for that brother. Let's pray for that sister, so that in God's mercy and in God's time, they may be rescued through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, because we know whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if they're one of the Lord's people, they will come back, but it will be in a way of chastening. But the Lord will have them come back in repentance and in faith. Oh, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, there's ways to deal with these situations. Now, Abraham's compassion did not mean he was condoning Lot's worldliness, but it did mean that his compassion had legs. It was wholehearted. The mind, the heart, and the will was engaged. Abraham was prepared to roll up his sleeves, to get involved. Lot needed rescuing. Abraham's compassion was active. He was willing to put himself out for Lot. Abraham realized he had a responsibility to do something to help his brother in trouble. And the compassion of Abraham for Lot in captivity, unable to help himself, helpless, utterly helpless, taken captive. It reminds us of the compassion of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. We are by nature helpless in captivity to Satan. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, held captive, unable to save ourselves. But God didn't look down from heaven and just say, well, they've made their bed, they've got to lie on it. Do you know, from all eternity, God had a plan of salvation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had such compassion that he sent his only beloved Son, that we, through the Lord Jesus Christ, might be forgiven, we might be rescued from the captivity of sin and from Satan, and we might be delivered. And Abraham is a type of Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly seeking and finding lost sheep who are unable to save themselves and rescue them. So it was Abraham stirred himself up. He left the comfort of his home and he went to battle with the enemy to rescue Lot. And so our Savior, Jesus Christ, moved with compassion for needy sinners, left the comfort of his home in heaven. Think of this. Christ was in glory at the Father's right hand. He was in a place of perfect peace and happiness and joy and love and glory. And he came from heaven to this sin-sick world to rescue sinners like me and like you. Oh, look to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Oh, he left the comfort of his home in heaven. And he came to this earth and he did battle with the enemy of souls, Satan. And he accomplished a great and total victory over Satan. And we can get the victory in and through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God the Father. He satisfied his justice wholly and completely and perfectly. And he gotten the victory over Satan. And in so doing, he rescued billions of sinners from the captivity of sin. You see how these Old Testament events, they point to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we must look at them and see Christ in them and bring Christ in the gospel through these remarkable events. To everything there is a purpose. Well, first of all then, the compassion of Abraham. Secondly, the courage and the commitment of Abraham. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Well, as King Chedorlaomer and his conquering army begin their long track back homewards after their victory, as they travel along the Jordan Valley back in the direction of Dan, they no doubt felt very secure, totally secure, very proud, very full of themselves. We've taught these rebellious a lesson. We've got their goods. We've captured them. We've showed who's boss. And laden with their goods and their captives, they could now relax. They could enjoy their homeward journey. They could have a party in the evening hour. But as they parted, and as they celebrated, and as they toasted each other to their prowess and their success as warriors and their might, there was one man of God. With just over 300 men who was on their way to do battle with them. One man with just over 300 men who had faith in God, who was prepared to go and do battle with the enemy, who would not rest until his mission of deliverance was accomplished. So it was on that fateful night, as the army slept, Abraham and his army came upon them. They caught them unawares, and they accomplished a great victory under God's power. And they chased the army out of the land of Canaan to Hobah, way beyond Damascus. Now I want us to notice here what an incredible difference faith makes in a person. Here, Abraham is willing to go and do battle with the fiercest army of his day. What difference faith is making in this life of this man? You remember how we considered how he went down into Egypt? And how then, in this backslidden state, Abraham had told his wife to say he was his sister. He was fearful of Pharaoh. He was fearful of the king. But now, faith active, faith working, trusting in God, here is a man of courage. He's a man of war now against the enemies of God who had taken his nephew Lot. Oh, what a difference faith makes. And so it is for us this morning. The difference faith makes in a person. It gives us courage and commitment. We've seen compassion. And now we have courage and commitment. Well, Abraham then is willing to go and do battle with a very small army, trusting in the Lord. His fellowship with God, his faith in God, gave him courage, it gave him commitment, it gave him compassion. And so it will be for us in our own spiritual lives this morning. These events show us that when living the life of faith, we can accomplish great victories against the enemy of souls. And our effectiveness against the enemy of souls is drawn from our fellowship with God. If we focus on our fellowship with God, and our faith will be nurtured and develop and increase, and so we will be effective against the enemy of souls. Here we learn a lesson. We are not called to compromise, but to combat the enemy. We are not called to compromise, but combat the enemy of souls for the sake of the gospel. Abraham was a man that God could use to rescue Lot. For he was already walking with God. God could take this man and he could use him because he was already walking with God, in fellowship with God, and he was ready for action. So tomorrow the next day as you go out in your daily business and walk in the street, perhaps, or seeing your neighbor, being at work, are you ready for action? Am I ready for action? Am I walking with God so I'm someone God can use and be ready for action in this great warfare for souls? It's very interesting, you know, with Abraham. He was the separated one, wasn't he? He'd been separated from his main family. He'd been separated alone, we read. He was walking with God. He was God's separated man from the world. And he was, we see in this account, much more effective in his witness to the king of Sodom than Lot was, who'd been living in that same city. Now notice that. It was Abraham who had the witness ultimately with the king of Sodom. Lot had been taken captive with the king of Sodom. His compromise led to captivity. What a great lesson for us even today. Notice the commitment also of Abraham here. He went as far as Damascus on his mission of judgment and mercy. He didn't leave the job half done, so risking the return of the king Chedorlaomer to Canaan land. He went on to Damascus. So Lot was not only rescued, but the enemy that caused his captivity was dealt with also. And it reminds us this morning, I'm sorry, I'm a little tired in my mind. When I'm tired, I get my mornings and evenings mixed up. So you have to get used to that. I'm sorry about that, but that's how it is. This morning, we see then how the problem of evil must be rooted out. And so he rooted out the problem of the enemy. He pushed them way beyond into Damascus. And Abraham's action in the way he dealt with this enemy king in the strength of the Lord reminds us of how diligent we must be to root out the sins which captivate our lives, to get to the root of the problem in our lives, just like Abraham does here. So many lessons, friends, aren't there, we can learn? And then the fourth point I want to make is there was not only compassion and courage and commitment, but I want us to see now the blessing of communion. The blessing of communion. The reward for Abraham's faithfulness and separation is to experience deeper communion with the Most High God. And we read in verses 18 through 21. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, the priest, the high priest, Melchizedek, king of Salem, who was also the priest of the Most High God, is most profound, especially as he brings bread and wine and blessing. Because this event, this encounter of Abraham with Melchizedek, is symbolic in teaching us the wonders of God's grace. Now, the timing and manner of the birth and the death and the burial of Melchizedek remains a mystery. It's purposely left a mystery for us, inasmuch as there is no record of his genealogy. We have no mention of his record of his father and mother. This has left some to state that the visit of Melchizedek was in fact a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. This could be possible, but it does seem more likely that Melchizedek is actually presented as a type of Christ, rather than the pre-incarnate Christ himself. Most well-known Reformed commentators, including Calvin, see Melchizedek as a type of Christ, here representing the unique and ultimate priesthood of Christ. Their interpretation is based more particularly on the teaching of Hebrews 7, which we read together. In Hebrews 7, verses 3 to 4, we read that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. And as a priest, he represented a priesthood that was superior to any other priesthood, that would be eternal in its endurance. Melchizedek was referred to in verse 7 as a great man who was to be respected, have an authority in the account here in Genesis over Abraham. And then later in verse 15, Christ is said to be a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. If we read in Hebrews 7:15, yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verses 24 to 26 of the Hebrews 7, as having authority over all. But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So you see this link between Melchizedek and Christ. Melchizedek was a type of the eternal priesthood of Christ. He was a type of this far higher, pure priesthood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for his people. So from this we can learn that Melchizedek's great purpose and work was to represent a unique priesthood in his day. And it was simply as a profound and sacred type of Christ, the eternal high priest. His ministry, his purpose in the timing of God, linking with Abraham, that great man of faith, was to make known to Abraham a type of Christ, a type of the of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so it was at the time of Melchizedek's ministry, as a priest, symbolizing this unique priesthood of Christ, harmonized with the life of Abraham in God's sovereign purposes. Abraham, the man who was under the everlasting covenant of faith and grace. And the intention of Scripture here is to point us through Melchizedek to Christ. And we can focus our minds here on this wonderful typology of Christ speaking through Melchizedek to Abraham and to us. So we read that Melchizedek was king of Salem. King of Salem. Let's see the picture here this morning. He was king of Salem. Now Salem means peace. And Christ is the Prince of Peace. That's the first similarity. Secondly, he's a king of righteousness and peace. Melchizedek means righteousness. That's what the name means. And so he represents peace through the righteousness of Christ. King of Salem, king of righteousness. Melchizedek, king of Salem. His name means righteousness. So you link the two together, peace and righteousness, pointing to Christ. There is no peace without Christ. There's no peace with God without Christ. And you see here how this order here is in Hebrews 7 and 2. Again, Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. You see the link here? Righteousness and peace with Melchizedek interpreted for us in Hebrews 7. So he's pointing to Christ. And then he's the priest of the Most High God, we read in the book of Genesis. The priest of the Most High God. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. And he was the priest of the Most High God, we read in Genesis 14, 18. Now, Melchizedek, as we have seen, is a man without lineage or descent of a priesthood family. He represents a unique, singular, and superior priesthood. He was before the days of the Levitical priesthood. So Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the perfect, eternal, unique, only high priest in heaven. But then also we notice that Melchizedek is king and priest. Well, the subsequent Levitical priesthood under Moses were never allowed to be both a king and a priest. They were never allowed that. They were only allowed to be a priest, and they were separate from the affairs of a king. But Melchizedek, as a type of Christ, was king and priest, and he symbolized the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both king and priest forever. These things should warm our hearts, friends. They should give us confidence in Christ. This is most wonderful. Melchizedek is pointing to Christ, the Most High Priest. Well, as Abraham, as a man of faith in the Most High God, looked to Melchizedek with respect, so we should look with respect to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Abraham demonstrated his respect practically. He gave tithes of all. See, love to God and living faith made Abraham serious about his giving, about his tithing. He understood the responsibility. I've got this practical responsibility. I can express my love. I can express my adoration. I can express my appreciation in worship to God, not only spiritually in this act of worship this morning, but also practically. I will, as the Lord blesses me, as the Lord provides for me, I will give of my increase to the Lord. I will give a tithe of all. Well, Abraham demonstrated his submission to Melchizedek as having greater authority than himself. Abraham was a big man now, providentially speaking, but here before Melchizedek, he bows to his authority. He understood that this man under God had a greater authority than he did. And he gave him tithes of all. Well, we read, Abraham the weary warrior was given bread and wine by Melchizedek as he bowed before his authority, and as we bow before the authority of Christ, we bow before him as the giver of spiritual life to us. Abraham, the weary warrior, was given bread and wine by Melchizedek. And this was symbolic of Christ, who is the bread of life. And so Abraham was strengthened spiritually through his encounter with Melchizedek. And so those who respect and trust and bow to the authority of Christ, they enter into spiritual blessing, spiritual sustenance, spiritual refreshment in his precious presence. But the bread and wine used by Melchizedek remind us of the two emblems of Christ the High Priest symbolizing his death. You know how at communion we take the bread and the wine, and it reminds us of the great suffering of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham fellowshiped with Melchizedek, a type of Christ, given him bread and wine. So in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we fellowship with Christ. And so the priest of the Most High God blesses Abraham and praises God. And Abraham's respect for Melchizedek shows his great spiritual discernment and perception. His appearance unto Abraham assured him in his faith and understanding of the coming Messiah event. He looked through Melchizedek to the great High Priest Christ. And so the important role of Melchizedek is to show us the reality that Christ is superior in every way to any other priest and any other priesthood for all time. Now, we might be confused in our life sometimes because we perhaps see on the news or we look in the papers and we see these so-called priests and they're all dressed up and they've got robes and hats and everything and they look very important. I remember once there was a picture when the Archbishop of Canterbury had told Tony Blair publicly he needed some humility, and somebody the next day on the front page of the newspaper had a picture of the Archbishop of Canterbury all dressed up with his robes and his hat and looking very, very important with a picture of Tony Blair beside him with just a suit on. And it was symbolizing something. And on above it, he said, the Archbishop tells Tony Blair to be humble. And of course, the preacher spoke volumes. Well, don't look to man. Look to Christ, who is the superior High Priest, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might be forgiven and live through him, friends. Look to Christ, trust in him. Finally, consecration. in verses 21 to 24. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich, save not only that which the young men have eaten, and with the portion of the men which went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Finally, this morning, consecration. We notice here how that Satan, directly after a time of blessing, places temptation in front of Abraham. This is so often the case. Abraham is faced with this great test. The test of whether or not Abraham was solely concerned for the honor of the Most High God in this great battle and victory. Now he has the potential, the possibility to profit materially from the spoils of battle. At a stroke, Abraham could make himself the richest man in the land at that time. The richest man in Canaan land. He's just got to take all these spoils. But now Abraham was totally consecrated to the Most High God. I will have lift up mine hand unto the Lord in worship and consecration by faith. He was devoted to him, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham has magnificent contempt for a gift from a rebellious man of this world. He worshipped the Most High God. He attributed the victory to him and him alone. And the spiritual blessing he had received as a reward of faith was much more important than any material gain that he might make. He just had this wonderful encounter with the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, and it warmed his heart. He had that communion and fellowship with the Most High God. And it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Several important issues arise out of Abraham's testimony for us here. Beware of becoming beholden to the world by their gifts to you. A favor received can so easily put you in bondage in days ahead. Faith in God discerns the danger of what seems a reasonable offer from the world. Learn from our past mistakes and apply that learning to the future, just like Abraham. He didn't want the king of Sodom to say, I've made Abraham rich. This is all to do with me. Rather, be clear and definite and polite in your stand for the Lord, not even a little. Do not become another man's conscience on practical decisions. Understand the opportunities for witness on the practical dealings of life. Well, these events then record and demonstrate the power of God to change a person and his witness for good. Abraham's a totally changed man. From failure in Egypt, he's remaining faithful in Canaan. See then how God takes the disaster of Lot's decision taken in an unspiritual way and subsequent captivity in hand, and he works through Abraham, the man of faith, the man of God, to change the situation around for his glory. He gives Abraham compassion. He gives him courage. He gives him commitment. He's consecrated to the Lord. As he goes to, and he has communion with God as he has gone to war with the enemy of souls on behalf of his nephew Lot. And the reward for his faith is Abraham enters into deeper fellowship with God under the ministry of Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. And that's a fruit of faith and fellowship. Abraham now stands against temptation to become rich through the gift of an ungodly king. And he makes a stand for God's honor. And he can return to his wife Sarah with a clear conscience. He's proved God. He's reestablished his witness to his wife. He's re-established his witness to his family, and he's re-established his witness to the world. Don't ever let the devil tell you this morning that because you failed in Egypt sometime back in your life, that there's no further use for you in the Lord's service. That's the devil speaking to you. Learn from Abraham's testimony. Go back urgently, like Abraham did, urgently to Bethel, to your place of blessing at the outset of your spiritual pilgrimage. Go back to God in repentance. Look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Understand that the re-establishing of your fellowship with God is your first priority. And you will find that God will restore you, will renew you, will use you again, like he did Abraham. Trust in the Lord, having learned from the past. Do battle with the enemy of souls on behalf of souls. And as a reward of your faith, you will enter into deeper fellowship and spiritual blessing with the Lord. Oh, friends, there are so many lessons we can learn from Abraham. Let us now turn to our concluding hymn, number 766.